Thank you, Tom. It just struck me as I was seated here this morning about how amazing it is sometimes that life comes full circle, doesn't it? Because I happened to be looking across at some of these high school kids, some of our high school gang here, and it struck me that I can remember when I was a young teenager and I was sitting in a pew in a church like this, and I was looking up at the platform and I was looking at the preacher that was there, and I was wondering if the day would ever come that I would be a preacher up on that platform. And now that day has happened, and there's possibly some young teenager sitting in church today in a pew looking up here, looking at the platform, looking at me and wondering, what's up with that guy's nose? Am I right? So it's just amazing how life comes full circle, I think. Well, as Tom said, we're in the middle of a series that we're calling The One Thing. Pastor Adrian got us started last week, and we're going to be continuing this for the next several weeks, looking at what is the one thing that Scripture would teach us. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a very short passage from the letter to the church in Philippi. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, and in chapter 3, there's just a couple verses that are worth studying this morning to see what they have to say for us. You'll notice what Paul says. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Now, I want to pause right there just to explain some background to make sure we're on the same page with this, remembering what was Paul's story. You remember there was a while where he was quite proud of his credentials or his pedigree. He was not only a legal citizen of Rome, but he was a citizen of the nation of Israel, in fact, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised to demonstrate his seriousness and his commitment to his beliefs. And in fact, he was authorized by the Pharisees to travel around and to harass, even to kill people that didn't believe the way that he did. I mean, so he took his religion very seriously. But then, as you may recall, when he was on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with God that changed his life. And what he learned from that point on was that credentials and pedigree meant nothing, but it was rather just what was in his heart. And so this is why he's saying, I haven't already obtained this, because he realizes that God's perfect righteousness is something that we can never quite get to. But he's saying, that's where I'm going. So I do not consider myself yet to have fully taken hold of it. All right, that's what he's talking about, is that he's in transition. We're on the way. We're getting there. But he is far from perfect. But then he says this, but this one thing I do. So here comes the one thing, and I'm going to ask that you read the rest of this verse with me, okay? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I love that word picture, because this is one of several times in Scripture where a word picture is used of running a race or an athletic contest to get to the goal. And running is so applicable to any of us that live in or around Boulder. I just think it's a great illustration for us. I mean, we have so many people around here that like to run, it's almost crazy. And as you know, we have a national phenomena called the Boulder Boulder. And I don't know about you, but I find it utterly incredible that someone can get 50,000 people to pay money to someone else so that they can go and run until it hurts. I mean, isn't that incredible to you? Now, I will confess, I've run the Boulder Boulder 3 times, and my wife has run it probably more than a dozen times, and it really is a great memory. And I would be curious this morning as we get going, just a quick show of hands, how many of you have ever participated in the Boulder Boulder? Quick show of hands. About a fourth, that's good. How many of you have ever watched the Boulder Boulder, either from the street or from the stadium up on the campus? Okay? Another third of you or so on. How many of you, when you get the urge to run, you just sit down and start eating ice cream until the urge goes away? All right, now I got the rest of you. Okay, so I know what kind of crowd I'm talking to here this morning. Well, the Boulder Boulder provides a number of illustrations for us to help really understand what this passage is describing for us. As you may know, the Boulder Boulder starts just a couple blocks from our building right here on 30th Street, just across the cemetery. And as people gather at that starting area, there's this incredible sense of energy. I mean, it's just electric in the air, the anticipation of getting going in the race. And even the first mile or so of the race, it's just fun to see the spectacle of all that's taking place. All these bodies jogging through the streets of Boulder and people in strange outfits. And along the sidelines, there's people offering you water to drink or even spraying you with water. And other people are playing music or dancing or entertaining you. And it's just an incredible spectacle, and it's fun. But then as you get into the heart of the race, you begin to realize, whoa, this is hard work. Because now you're having to focus on your breathing, on the pace that you're running. You may have a muscle cramp or an ache or two or a blister that's developing, and you really have to be paying attention to what you're doing because it is hard work. And there's probably times where you think about quitting because it's so hard. But there's such an encouragement from all these runners alongside you that are also running the race that you just say, I can keep going, because somewhere out there is the finish line. But it's hard work. And then something happens as you are going down Folsom Avenue. You know where this is in Boulder. As you go by McGuckin's Hardware, and then there's the Brewing Market coffee store, and you're approaching Arapahoe Avenue there. As you look up, you get your first glimpse of the stadium. And there's an incredible surge of energy as you realize, I'm close. I'm close now because I can see the finish line. And as you're going up that hill on Folsom, you can even hear the crowd in the stadium. And then you enter from that north ramp, and you've got about 150 yards to go around the oval track to finish. And there's 35,000 people seated in that stadium, and you actually think that they're all cheering for you. I mean, it's a great way to finish the race. It's a tremendous feeling of excitement to complete that race. Well, there's many analogies that come from that as we look at this passage this morning. And we're going to unpack just these few verses that Paul has given us, starting with verse 13 there, where he says, forgetting what is behind. That's the phrase that we're going to lock in first. Because in any athletic event, it does you little or no good to be thinking about what's already taken place. You know, you have to be in the moment. You have to be thinking where you are and where you're going, not dwelling on what's already taken place. And so point number one, as we look at this, what does this mean for us? Scripture would teach us that we are to forget our past failures or our past sins. Now, that's important because probably every one of us in this room knows of people who are beating themselves up with guilt because of a wrong decision or a poor choice that they have made in their past. I mean, we're all sinners, right? Every one of you is a sinner. I'm a sinner. Pastor Tom is a sinner. We all are. But if we get hung up on those mistakes of the past, guilt will just eat us up from the inside. And there's some good news for us on this point, because God, who is righteous, God, who is perfect, has offered us His forgiveness, so that means that we should be able to forgive ourselves as well. There's a wonderful promise in this regard from 1 John 1:9. Some of you may have memorized this verse. If not, I commend it to you as one to consider memorizing. But 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, He wipes the slate clean and gives us a perfect new start. This is righteous, perfect God willing to forgive you and me. So we need to be able to forgive ourselves and move on, not to be hung up with a heart of guilt. So that's point number one. Point number two, we are also to forget, in a very similar way, sins of other people that have occurred against us. Now, you see, where that first point would create a heart of guilt, this point would create a heart of bitterness or revenge or even anger, if we're unable to forget someone else's sins that have occurred against us, we'll build up this heart of resentment and bitterness. Now, if you remember, just a few weeks ago, Pastor Tom preached an entire message on just this point alone. And he gave us a wonderful verse from Ephesians 4 that is a great challenge for all of us. It's Ephesians 4:32. Why don't you read this one with me? And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus also has forgiven you. Now just look at those words there. To be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and then forgiving each other. Now, this is the same principle that we've learned in the Lord's Prayer. You remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray? There was one statement in there where he says, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's exactly the same principle. And so point number two is not to be beat up with this attitude of revenge or anger towards someone else for what they've done, but rather to forgive them of that and to let go. We are to let God be the judge of whatever has taken place, no matter how wrong it's been and no matter how hurt we have been. And let's be honest, again, because we're all sinners, it's happened to all of us, hasn't it? So, number one, we don't beat ourselves up with guilt, but rather we forgive ourselves. Number two, we don't get consumed with bitterness and revenge, but rather we forgive others. Now, this third point may surprise you a little bit, because this says we are to forget our past successes. Now, here's why this is unique. The accumulation of wealth or influence or power, those things are not intrinsically or necessarily in and of themselves wrong. But what happens is, if a person becomes consumed with that and starts to focus on those accomplishments or those blessings that have been entered into their life, their heart can develop an attitude of pride and complacency. And those things are equally repugnant to God. God does not like a proud heart. So whatever blessings we have, we can give thanks for those, but we need to remain humble rather than building up a heart of pride. Again, there's a verse that teaches us this. It comes from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. It's a wonderful passage. I'll read it quickly. It says, Thus says the Lord, Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, if you're looking for a life verse, there's one that I would nominate for you right there. That is a powerful life's path to run on. Not to be boasting of those other things, but just to boast that we know the Lord and who He is. You see, as we accumulate these things, if a heart of pride is what comes out of that, we will learn very quickly that the accumulation of wealth or the accumulation of influence and power, those things can be very fickle. Those things can come and go very quickly. Now, for me, I've heard that principle all my life, that money can come and go. But I didn't really learn it until 10 years ago, and I share this illustration from a personal experience just to demonstrate this point. But many of you will be able to relate to this. If you remember back in 1999, we had what we learned later to be a bubble in the stock market. Now, at the time, we didn't know it was a bubble. We just thought, this market's just going in a great direction. Let it ride, right? Well, in 1999, I happened to be unemployed for that entire year. And yet, in that year, I made more money than in all the jobs I've had in all of my life. That was 1999. Now, in March of 2000, that bubble burst. And in the year 2000, I lost more money than I've made in all the jobs I've had in all of my life. And I know some of you are smiling because you had a similar experience. That roller coaster was just ridiculous. I mean, the spike was incredible. But it was a lesson for anyone who was in the stock market at that time that money can come easily and go easily, and there's no point in dwelling on it or trying to take any pride in that. Well, now here we are 10 years later, and we've had quite a different bubble this last year, haven't we? Now they're calling it the housing bubble or the debt bubble. But this one is much more widespread. This is affecting all of us. We're seeing unemployment rates higher than they've been in the last 75 years in this country. And as someone has said, all of our 401ks are now 201ks. And if you own a home, you've seen that asset probably diminish in value. And it's an important reminder, even though these are some hard times for all of us, that we need to learn this principle once again, that to dwell on those accomplishments, to dwell on those accumulations is of no value because they can come easily and they can go easily. There's a wonderful perspective that's given for us on this concept by the wisest man that lived, who also happened to be the richest man that ever lived. And of course, you know I'm talking about Solomon. But when he was late in his life and he was reflecting on the real purposes of life and what was important, and he addressed this idea of mankind's natural desire to accumulate things or to accumulate power, it's in about the 6th chapter of Ecclesiastes. He said this: our appetites are never filled, but it's like chasing the wind. Now think about that for a minute. What a picture of futility that is, trying to chase the wind. But this is the wisest man ever teaching us that idea. That's what it is. If that's our focus, it's futility because it can come easily, it can go easily. So, a fair question is, if we're not supposed to focus, number one, on our own sins, which might create guilt, or number two, we're not supposed to focus on other people's sins against us, which would create bitterness and revenge, or number three, we're not supposed to focus on our past successes, then what is it that we're supposed to be focusing on? And that's where Paul is going with this passage. Because this entire chapter is suggesting that we are to keep our eyes on the goal. And the word picture that might be helpful for us is, what does it look like when you're sitting in the front seat of your car? Yes, you have a rear view mirror because there is some value in learning from the past. But that takes up less than 2% of your total perspective. The other 98%+ of your vision is looking at where am I at and where am I going. And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's challenging us in this race of life to run the race so that we might know God to the fullest, that we might experience God day by day in our race. That's the goal that he's talking about, not to dwell on the past and all the wrongs that have taken place, but rather to be looking ahead in terms of where am I in my race and am I experiencing God to the fullest. Now, there's a wonderful verse from Hebrews 12 that says a very similar kind of a thing with this concept. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, I have to pause there and just explain, what is this cloud of witnesses? If you go back to the previous chapter that this is just coming out of, which would be Hebrews 11, what you'll see is that Hebrews 11 is like an all-star list of all the great patriarchs of the Christian faith. I mean, it goes back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, David, Daniel, and so on. And it lists all these great heroes of the faith who have gone on before us, and they have finished their race. They've reached the stadium, and they're sitting in the stadium now watching us as we complete our race, and they're waiting for us. So that's what this verse is saying at the introduction. So we have these witnesses surrounding us. Then what? Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, it's the same word picture again, isn't it? Running the race. But notice that they say, this author says, not only to let go of the sin which so easily entangles us, that's what we just talked about, you know, sins of guilt or bitterness or pride, things like that. But it also says here, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Another translation says, lay aside every weight. And you know, if you're running a race, it does you no good if you had extra weights to bog you down. The first time I ran the Boulder Boulder, I carried a video camera the entire race and tried to video as I was running. And you can imagine the quality of that. It wasn't that great. It was a real weight that bogged me down. But a weight in this concept here is something that is intrinsically good. It's okay. It's not a sin. See, that's a contrast from the sins that are mentioned later. But if we allow things that could be intrinsically good to take up such a great disproportionate amount of our life, they can become a weight that slows us down. And Paul is talking about do what it takes to run the race as effectively as we can, which is to know God to the fullest, to experience God day by day in our lives. Now, in case that sounds a little bit like a cliche, I want to give you a couple of practical tools of what that might look like this morning. This has to do with how we use our time, our talents, and our treasures. Now, you've heard it taught many times from this pulpit when we look at things like our treasures. In terms of how we are to be good stewards with our money, is that Scripture teaches us we are to give right off the top first and then live on the rest. In other words, we give of our first fruits, is what the Bible calls it, and then we live on the rest. Not the other way around, where we pay our bills and then maybe we spend some money on things we want to buy, and if there happens to be anything left over, we'll give that. No, it's this way, where we give first. It's with intentionality, it's with discipline that we say, I'm going to give first back to the Lord and live on the rest. And that same principle is true in terms of how we use our time and our talents. We need to be disciplined. We need to have intentionality in terms of how we're using our time for the Lord's glory. So, a suggestion that I would have for you this morning, number one, would be to consider having a daily time of Bible study and prayer. Now, a lot of you are going to react to that and say, hold on, Dan, I am very busy. There is no way that I have time for that. And I understand that. We're all busy. But this is why Paul says that running this race is straining toward the goal. It takes effort. You can't win a race by coasting, can you? So you have to put forth effort. And in this case, it takes effort to make time in your schedule to allow for that. For me personally, I find that it works best first thing in the morning, right after breakfast, actually. But I take about 30 to 45 minutes in the morning to study the Bible and to pray because it gets my day on the right track. And that's what I would commend to you. Now, for you, it could be during your lunch break, or it could be in the evening before you go to bed. The time of day doesn't matter. But to take time every day for some Bible study and prayer will benefit you immensely. And here's why. You will gain a much broader understanding of God's love, God's grace for you. You will end up running your race much more effectively, as Paul is talking about in this passage. So that would be a tool for you to consider. A second one I would suggest to you this morning, and if you know me at all, you would expect this one from me. I would encourage you to consider joining a life group. Now, here at our church, we have groups that range in size from 6 to 16 people or so. Many of them meet every week. Many of them meet every other week. It doesn't matter. It's up to the group. But when that group comes together, they take time just to talk about life. That's why we call it life groups. You know, how things are going in their life, whether it's school or work or their kids or vacation or whatever. Maybe they have some dessert, coffee. But then they take time to do some Bible study or a book study, or maybe they discuss the sermon that they've heard that week. That's why in your bulletin, in that note sheet that you have, you'll always see at the bottom there's some discussion questions there that are just a way for a life group to kind of peel in a layer or two deeper to say, what did that message have for me? How does that apply to me? What can I learn from that? And so on. And then, lastly, those life groups take time to pray for each other. And here's what happens if you're in one of those life groups. You will find that you're running your race much more effectively because of the great encouragement that comes from knowing that during the week there's other people that are praying for you. That's a huge bonus. That's a huge benefit. It's a great encouragement. And so I would commend that to you. And I'll just say parenthetically that if that's of interest to you, in your bulletin there's a little response card, communication card. You can just mark that box that says life group. And when you put that in the offering basket, we'll process that and we'll have someone that gets back in touch with you as quickly as we can. So those are a couple of practical tools that I would suggest for you this morning in terms of what does this look like to be disciplining ourselves so that we're running the race as effectively as we can. You see, Paul is talking about this goal of where we're going, where we're running, and in the entire chapter of Philippians 3, he's describing this sense of experiencing God to the fullest. And when he gets to verse 20, he uses an expression that's become one of my all-time favorite verses. I would commend this one to you as well to memorize, Philippians 3:20, because he uses this phrase. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going. And it's a wonderful word picture. I'm going to assume that every one of us in this room is a citizen of the United States. And as Tom just said a moment ago, we've just celebrated that this weekend, and it is a privilege, it's a blessing for us to live in a country where we have the freedoms that we enjoy. And if you want to travel outside of the United States, you have to have a passport. This is what mine looks like. A passport allows you to travel to other countries where you can take in the different sights that they have to offer, the different cultures that you can observe. Maybe you sample different kinds of food, listen to different kinds of music. Whatever you want to experience that those countries have to offer, it's a privilege to be able to do that. But when you have this passport in your back pocket, this reminds you of two things. Number one, it reminds you of where your real home is. And then secondly, it also reminds you that if you got in trouble in any one of those countries, the government that issued this passport will come to your defense simply because you're a citizen of that country. So now, think about that in the spiritual context that Paul is talking about, because it's a wonderful encouragement to you and me. When he says our citizenship is in heaven, that means that's where our real home is. This is temporary on this earth, whether we live here for 20 years or 120 years. But that's where our real home is. And also, the government of that home, which is God Himself, will come to our aid because we are a citizen of heaven. It's just a wonderful encouragement to think of that we're already a citizen of heaven. So that's Paul's description of this race, is that's where we're going, is to run the race as effectively as we can, to know God to the fullest, to experience God day by day, moment by moment. Now, when I say that we don't know when the finish line is coming, that's significant for me because, coincidentally, it's exactly 1 year ago this past week that I was in a fluke accident that by any logical explanation should have killed me. Absolutely should have killed me. And I can remember as I was laying there pinned under that vehicle where I really felt that it was imminent that I was going to be entering heaven that day. And I started to picture who would be there to greet me besides God Himself, family members or friends that had gone on before me, because it was so real that I expected to be entering heaven that afternoon. Now, miraculously, God chose to spare me. But I say it for this reason. None of us know exactly when our finish line is coming, do we? For some of us, it may be very soon. It may be this week. Or it may be 50 or 80 years from now. We don't know. But Paul is challenging us to run our race as diligently as we can, to experience God to the fullest every day, so that when we cross that finish line, when we enter into that stadium, so to speak, with those other witnesses that are already there, God will welcome us to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful runner. You've run a good race." That's the one thing that we're talking about this morning. That's the one thing that we would run our race in such a way that God would welcome us and say, "Well done, you've run a good race." I hope that this will give you some real encouragement this morning. As we wrap up, I just want to say to you that if you are really experiencing a sense of guilt rather than joy in your race, you can let go of that today because God has forgiven you. I would also say that if you're beating yourself up with some bitterness and revenge because of how someone else has wronged you, you can turn your back on that this morning and you can walk out of this building with a light heart for the first time in a long time because you can let God be the judge of what has taken place and you can be free of that. So I urge you to let go of that bitterness if that's your experience. Or if you're in your heart of hearts, you would be honest and say that you really have built up a proud heart because of blessings that have come your way. I would urge you to turn your back on that. Step away from that and recognize that as God's blessings, but also recognize that they can come and go very quickly. Also recognize that you can't take it with you, but rather, with a humble heart, move ahead on the race that you have. I invite you to do that this morning. And then lastly, I would just say one more thing, and that is, for those of you in this room who may not as yet even be a citizen of heaven, I want to invite you to join us in that race. You see, it's a step that can be very simple that you could choose to do right where you're seated or in the privacy of your own home. Entering heaven or becoming a citizen of heaven is not something that you can buy, even if you had all of the money of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett combined. You cannot buy a ticket to get into heaven. Nor could you earn your way into heaven by doing good works after good works after good works. I mean, you could become another Mother Teresa, and it's not going to earn your way into heaven. The only way that you can become a citizen of heaven is by accepting a free gift that's been offered to you and me. It's God's gift of love and forgiveness that He's offered unconditionally. Doesn't matter what your past includes, God will invite you to join the rest of us in this race. And our response is only to say, "That's what I want. I'm imperfect, God, and you're perfect, and so I want your forgiveness, and I want to start running this race with you by my side until I cross that finish line someday and have you to welcome me there in heaven." I would invite you to do that, and if you want someone to talk with you, to go through that with you, give us a call. Give me a call this week here at church. Give Pastor Tom a call. We would like to hear from you. Call somebody. But if there's any way that we can encourage you or assist you in your spiritual journey, we want to do that. As we wrap up this morning, I just want to give you a quote that I ran across just about 2 months ago from C.S. Lewis that just kind of captures this whole thought for the morning. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you as we go on this week. C.S. Lewis said this, "If we aim at heaven and we get earth thrown in, but if we aim at earth, we get neither." So I hope that you can take that to heart as we close this morning. Would you join me in prayer? God, how we thank you for the wonderful gift of your word and the clear illustrations and word pictures it gives us to apply your truth to our life. I pray that every person here this morning would have a fresh start in their race that they are running, that we would be able to leave here this morning with a renewed focus to run our race, experiencing you day by day and moment by moment to the fullest that we can until that day that we step into heaven and meet you face to face. May that be the experience for everyone here this morning, I pray. Amen.